Let's go to chapter 18 of Proverbs, and verse 15 is where we left off last week, and we're going to finish the chapter today, God willing, creek don't rise. So verse 15, the heart of the prudent gets knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Now that's exactly what you're doing this morning. You've come to church, and what do you want to do here at church? You want to meet with Jesus Christ. Where two or three or more gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. You want to get knowledge, and the knowledge comes from Proverbs, and the knowledge comes from the Bible altogether. It is the written Word. Jesus is the living Word. His Holy Spirit is here to teach us, and we're reading His Word verse by verse, line upon line, precept upon precept. And so you are here to seek knowledge. So the Bible says here in verse 15, you're wise. Wise men still seek Him. And so there it is. Well, let's go to verse 16 now. And it says here, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. A man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Whenever I see a gift in the Old Testament, I want to begin to think of the gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, the Holy Spirit of God gives gifts unto man. And that's what Jesus did for us and has sent back the Holy Spirit to do that. And we are gifted of God. Now, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Nothing could be more true than in the life of Joseph. Think about Joseph with me. You know the story about Joseph. He was in prison for something he didn't do. So he was in the lowly place of life. And there in prison with him was a butler and a baker. And these both got in trouble with Pharaoh and were kicked out of Pharaoh's house and thrown into prison. And so there's Joseph with these couple of guys. Now the butler had a dream. So the baker, butler shares first. And Joseph said, you know what? God can interpret dreams. Tell me your dream. And he said, you know, I saw a grapevine and there were three branches. And the grapes came off of the vine, and I was using those grapes to serve Pharaoh's cup and to serve Pharaoh. And he said, well, this is the interpretation of your dream, as God gave it to Joseph to share with Pharaoh, that the three branches represent 3 days. And in 3 days, you're going to be let out of prison, and you're going to be able to go back to your job and have favor with Pharaoh again and to serve his cup. And then when the man... It came to pass, the man was let go free and was going back to Pharaoh. Joseph said, please remember me. Tell Pharaoh about me. I'm in here for something I didn't do. But the guy forgot. It's a human thing. The butler totally forgot Joseph. And so for 2 more years, Joseph was in jail. But then after 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. Really upset him because he saw 7 fat cows in his dream. And then 7 lean, starving cows, and they ate the fat cows. He was just really upset about this dream. And so he was rooting around to find somebody to interpret that dream, and the butler goes, I forgot. There's this guy in jail that can interpret dreams. He's got that gift. Joseph had the gift of interpreting dreams. And so so he told Pharaoh, and Pharaoh said, go get this guy. And so they brought Joseph before Pharaoh, and Joseph told him what the dream meant. There's going to be 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine, and you need to save up the grain to meet the need for the 7 years of famine in the land. And Pharaoh made Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. Wow, does this verse ever come alive through Joseph's story? A man's gift, interpreting dreams, makes room for him and brings him before great men. Pharaoh was one of the greatest men on earth at that time. God did it. God brought it to pass. He turned what was intended for evil against Joseph. He turned it for good. And actually, through Joseph, the then known world on this side of China were saved from the famine that came because of the wisdom that God gave through that dream, the interpretation there of a man's gift makes room for him. Now, we actually see this all through the Bible. King David says it 3 times through the book of Psalms, Psalm 18, Psalm 118, and Psalm 31. And I'd like to turn with you to Psalm 31 to get a full picture of this whole thing, of actually having room made for you. Room made for you. Room to roam. Room to feel like you're in a large place, in a broad place. You're not claustrophobic anymore. You're not feeling pressed in on every side. You're not in that place of thinking you're worth nothing. But God wants to bring you into a large room. And your gift makes room for you. Your gift makes room for you. Your gift from the Spirit of God will make room for you in the body of Christ in a beautiful way. We're also very important to God. Very important to the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to know. Now let's go to Psalm 31, verse 7. Keep your hand at Proverbs 18. Psalm 31, verse 7. Now it says here, and this is a psalm of David, in verse 7 and 8, it says, I will be glad and rejoice in your mercy, for you have considered my trouble. You have known my soul in adversities. You have not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Sometimes we'll feel that way. Sometimes we'll feel that oppression of the enemy just coming in, telling us lies, putting us down, trying to stick us in a corner and put glue on us or whatever. And you can just sense that going on. David realizes the Lord's mercy in the time of trouble. God is a very present help in the time of trouble. And so he's glad and he's rejoicing because the Lord has not allowed him to be shut up into the hand of the enemy. And here's the last part of the verse. You have set my feet in a large room. A large room. And in Psalm 18 and Psalm 118 also, it says you brought me into a broad place. Oh, it's so good to get there. You can breathe. Yes. Breathe in. Breathe out. And you feel like, man, I've been delivered. God has brought me into a broad place, a large place. He's made room for me. And I feel like I've got room in this world. I'm worth something. God's doing something through the gifts that he gives and brings to us. Now, I'd like to actually share a personal example for our whole church. This happened to our whole church. And we actually sprung forth from some scripture on this. Genesis 26 actually describes Isaac. Now, Isaac was Abraham's son, and there was a famine in the land, and so he moved towards the Philistines, the herdmen of Gerar, they were called in those days. And there he became very successful, but the Philistines got jealous and kicked him out. So he went and dug a well, one of the wells of his father Abraham that the Philistines had actually stuffed up with dirt. They took all the wells that Abraham had built because they were threatened by Abraham and they stopped them up. So Isaac, Abraham's son, went and dug a well. But the herdmen of Gerar came and strove against him for that well. This is our water, they said. That's a quote from Genesis 26. This is our water. You can't be here. And so there was strife there, and they called the name of the well Ezek, which actually means argument. Argument. And so Isaac moved on with his troops and the different peoples that belonged to Isaac and his servants and so forth, and they dug another well. And the servants of the Philistines, the sons of Gerar, the herdmen of Gerar, they're called in the Bible, came and strove with him about that water. So it became a large headache, and they had to move on again. But praise the Lord, the third time was a charm. For they dug a well, and the herdmen did not come to strive with them. And so Isaac rejoices, and he says, we're going to call the name of this well Rehoboth, which means room enough, room enough. God has brought us to a place with room. And Isaac was called to be the head of the family and to carry on the promise that was given to Abraham that the Lord Jesus Christ would eventually come through their family. And so praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord for that wonderful blessing And so, Rehoboth. Well, years ago, we started our church on Ball Road, next to the Catholic Church up there on Ball Road. We started in the little school in the auditorium. And we were given a year to be there. And after a year, they said, it's time to go. And we said, oh, please, let us stay a little longer. And they gave us 6 more months. But that was the limit, 18 months, and we had to go. So we moved to Rossier School in Garden Grove. And the parking problem became so intense that we had to move from there. So we ended up moving to a Jewish community center made out of an old junior high school called Walton Junior High School over on Barrero Street here. And we were there. But then the school was going to reopen because the kids were getting more and more. So the Jewish people had to leave, and so did we. And so we're kind of nomads for a while, just like Isaac, trying to find a place. And so, praise God, God opened the door with this very kind owner of this building, like we've been rejoicing over what he's done. When the hard economic times hit, he actually decreased our rent by $10,000 a month. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. And then, I mean, it gives you Holy Ghost goosebumps to think about $10,000 less on the rent. So then, you know, when the lease came up this next time, he says, well, let's just stick with the $10,000 decrease. So that whole burden is absolutely gone, and praise God for it. Well, anyway, when we finally got this place and we were able to build out the way we wanted to build out and cause our tricycles to be free on the sidewalks out here. And the reason I say that is because they charge us $25 a month to let the kids ride their trikes on the sidewalk at our last rental. So I'm thinking, praise God, the kids can ride all the trikes they want, you know, here in this place. The Lord has brought us into a broad place, a large room. So anyway, one of our assistant pastors got a big construction paper, you know, like you make signs on. And he wrote on it, Rehoboth, room enough. And he stuck it up on Mike Mottlemog's old office when we were still under construction. We used to rejoice every day when we come to church and go, Rehoboth, the Lord has made room for us. And I want to pass that on to you about your own life. This is too much in the Bible not to take for our own blessings, isn't it? It's there. And you know, if you're Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promises of God, Old and New Testament. And so you know what? The Lord, even though you'll feel times of claustrophobia in your situation, like the Apostle Paul said, I was pressed in on every side. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. It's like Murphy's Law is what we call it today. But the thing is this, there comes a time when God just opens it up. And he comes and blesses and blesses and says, you know what, this trial's over. The angels come and minister, and you'll begin to rejoice with David. God has not shut me up because of the enemy, but he's brought me into a large place, a large room, a broad place. There is room enough, Rehoboth. Learn that word, Rehoboth, and scream it all the time. Rehoboth is a happen to me, and God surely will bring it and bring an eternity filled with largeness. Rehoboth. They still haven't discovered the end of the universe. They're looking and looking. They get bigger and better telescopes. Hubble telescope out there looking how big this place is. So far, I believe they've gone up to 15 billion light years now. Meaning it takes light 15 billion years to reach us, traveling at 186,000 miles a second. That's out there. That's really out there. But you know what? They haven't reached the end of seeing all of it. And God's got a large room for you. Let me introduce you to your new room, your new house, and your yard is endless. Hallelujah. And thank God we probably won't have to mow, I'm hoping. But well, we won't think about that. So with this blessing of thinking about Rehoboth and a man's gift makes room for him, I'd like to give us also a gift warning. We can thank God for our gifts, thank God for how He uses our gifts to make room for us, but we never want to glory in the gift. And let me give you this scripture on this. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you to differ from another? Well, it's God that makes us different from another. And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you glory as if you did not receive it? And so the Lord builds within us humility to understand that it's all Him. He is the one that gives us the ability to be who we are, and He's the one then, through that ability that He works in us, to make room for us in our place here upon the earth. Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's go back to Proverbs and go on. So we're back to Proverbs now in chapter 18. And we just did 16. Now it says in verse 17, he that is first in his own cause seems just, but his neighbor comes and searches him. It's always best. It's always best to hear both sides of the story of an argument. And that's why Sherry and I like to meet with couples as couples in marriage counseling when that happens, to hear both sides of the story and understand more fully what can be ministered there. And it's wise for all of us, because he that is first in his own cause seems just. You can really make a story. You can really weave a tale about how terrible things are with this demonic person or whatever. But then the demonic person comes in, has been saved since he was 3, and starts giving his side of the tale, and things then balance out and you understand better. Now, verse 18, the lot causes contentions to cease and parts between the mighty. Better translation, the lot causes contentions to cease and keeps strong opponents apart. In those days, the lot, casting a lot, was like a contract. And it's good for us to have contracts when dealing in the business world. And we read the conditions of the contract. The person on the other side of it reads the conditions of the contract, or even writes the contract, and then you sign it. And when you're signing, you say, I agree to this. And so it does away with the arguments. And so that's what this verse is saying. It's just, this is wisdom. The lot that they would cast causes contentions or arguments, strifes to cease. And in those days, to cast a lot is something like taking a vessel of some kind, putting a couple of rocks in there with one rock representing one thing, another the other. You can even call it drawing straws kind of thing. You're arguing over a piece of land. And so you make the long straw that this person would have the land, and the short straw means you didn't get the land. And you put those in a vessel, and the parties pull it out. The lot's been cast. The contention ceases. Everybody sees, and the elders of the city or whoever see that the land belongs to this guy because he drew the right straw. And they would let the Lord actually speak to them through casting lots. That's the way, actually, the land was allotted to the children of Israel, the different tribes, is through casting lots. And so this is the something that helped them. And so Solomon speaks about the wisdom of it. The lot causes contentions to cease and keeps very strong opponents apart from getting into a big war. But this is the way it's going to be. And so they all go home, somebody happy and somebody maybe unhappy, but at least they're not fighting. Now, verse 19 kind of goes along with this idea. It says this, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. Their contentions or strifes are like the bars of a castle. Really, therefore, you really want to avoid offending your brother. And this actually could mean a flesh and blood brother or somebody that's just really close to you. You don't want to offend your good friend, the person that loves you. You don't want to make the contentions so strong, because you know it's harder to win them back than actually attacking and winning a city. the strength of the contentions are like bars in a castle to get through. So the wisdom is, let every man live peaceably with all men as much as lies within him. That's a verse from the New Testament. With everything that's inside you, Romans chapter 12. Just try to get along. It's put another way in Philippians chapter 2, where it says that we're to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. A brother offended is harder to win back than actually taking a strong city. And probably some of you have known, or maybe you felt this yourself, that you can go on in a feud for years, with a brother, with a sister, with those that have been close to you, and just hurt your life and hurt their lives and stay that way. I've done a lot of funerals through the years, and well, I've done some really blessed funerals. You know, when someone dies, they've been in pain for a long time, and they've kind of begin to pray to go home, and they pass away, and their family comes, and the family is got a joy from the Lord. It's beautiful to do that kind of funeral, and I've been blessed to have many of those type funerals. But then there's the funeral that is agonizing and gut-wrenching because someone didn't get a chance to say, I'm sorry to the person that died. And they are ruined. They are weeping and wailing and casting themselves onto the casket and things like that. I've seen stuff like this, and I don't want to see it much. It's really, really hard. And why is that? They never made up. Didn't get a chance to talk to them for 20 years, and now I'm at their funeral. And it is heartbreaking. And so, warning, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city. The contentions are like bars on a castle. And so, to really avoid that, with all that's within you, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Best way for you to feel 7 years old again. Best way for you to have that childlike freedom in your soul again is to learn to forgive and to not let the relationships of this earth, which can get real ugly real fast, over inheritance, over divorces, over whatever, tear you up inside and spit you out. Boy, that's strong language, isn't it? But the thing is we've got to learn to let it go. Let it go, Schmo. Just get away from that stuff, mush. You know, I mean, just get free of it. Amen? Amen. Okay, this is good. This is real good. Now, James talks to us about this to give us some insights, okay, about this. Let's go to James 3:13. Now, James is towards the end of the Bible. James is right past Hebrews. Hebrews is big. Starts with an H. So then you come to James. Yeah, that makes sense, doesn't it? Starts with an H. Okay. James chapter 3, verse 13. James 3:13 says this, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or manner of living his works with meekness, that's humility, of wisdom. But if you be bitter, have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not. You can really be deceived with this. You can think you're so right, even though you're strifeful. It's right. I deserve to be strifeful. I deserve to be angry. And I'm never going to talk to this guy again as long as I live. Kind of feeling. And it can be deceptive. Because it says here, if you have the strife in your hearts, glory not. Glory not. And lie against the truth. It's really a lie against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but it's number one, earthly. It's going with the way of the world. Number two, it's sensual. It means it's lusty. It's a lusty thing. I'm angry. I'm right. I've always been right. And I know I'm right. And I'm never going to say I'm sorry. It's sensual. It's a sensual thing. And worse than that, it's devilish. It's of the devil. This kind of wisdom is of the devil. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Boy, you begin to see that this is rubbing off on your kids. This Hatfield and McCoy thing is rubbing off on your kids and your grandkids. And there's an evilness going on. Confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's like I picture a little bell, a little silver bell, and a little tiny dinger. You go, ding, pure, pure. I like that. It's first pure, then peaceable. There's a real peace about it. There's just this peace. It's gentle. It's easy to be entreated. In other words, it's easy to receive. The conversation becomes low tones, and it's easy then to understand and to reason. Full of mercy. Full of what? Full of mercy. God loves mercy. Oh, the Lord has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what he requires is to love mercy, to walk justly, to walk humbly before your God. Love mercy. Love mercy with God. And so this wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits, and the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, self-control. And so those are the things that will be there. Without partiality and without hypocrisy or without being an actor about it. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And so the exhortation is to go with the real wisdom from above and not to lie against the truth and really call this devilish thing or sensual thing or earthly thing the strife wisdom. It's not wisdom. It's not from God. And so a good test, a good thermometer for us to use to be sharpened towards doing it God's way and never offending that brother that we don't want to offend. Praise the name of the Lord. Okay, let's go on back now to Proverbs, and we want to get one more major thought here. Proverbs and chapter 18. And we want to read verses 20 through 22. Now, 20 and 21 have to do with the mouth as well as offending the brother. And so we read verse 20. It says, a man's belly or his innermost being shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth, and with the increase of his lips shall he be filled with great satisfaction. It's like a good meal. Oh, how satisfying is a good meal where you don't eat too much. You really did have room for dessert, and you're done, and you go, yes, just bring me a cup of coffee, and I'm good. Making you hungry, it's 11:45. So, you know, the restaurants in the area here should give me some kickbacks. Because I oftentimes do talk about food, and all you guys just leave and go to the different restaurants. Anyway, so... joke. I think you knew that. Okay. So, a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth. So, just to have this wonderful satisfaction that you said the right thing, when you see it, the fruit of it, in the person you said it to, when they are tickled pink with what you said, and they are blessed with what you said, that is so satisfying. And of course, the opposite is not satisfying. When you see somebody's down and you feel it in your belly. Doesn't it say a man's belly shall be satisfied with the fruit of his mouth? You'll feel it in here if you said the wrong thing. It just goes, eh. Nope. Your heart will smite you. The Lord will begin to speak to your heart and say, try again, dude. You know, well, he might not say dude, but try again to get it better. This week, well, I just, you know, God helps me with being blessed with what's happening in the scripture during the week, usually. Anyway, this week, the Lord laid on my heart, Sherry's greatest time that she had as a youth was in Cape Cod. She lived there from age 7 to age 10. She had a rowboat named the Imp and was able to go back and out into Great Pond across from Vineyards Island. And she just had a marvelous time there. Her mom was a Girl Scout teacher and in good health, and it was beautiful. And after she moved away from Cape Cod is when her mom got real sick and passed away. So that this was her big memory. And she hasn't been there for 55 years. And the Lord just laid on my heart that in September, we're going to catch a plane to Boston and drive down to Cape Cod. So I shared this with her. And oh, my, what a reaction. Her whole body lit up. And she started studying and getting on the internet. And she zoomed in. I don't know how you do this, but you get some kind of satellites up there ready to zoom in on houses. And she zoomed right in on her house, and it's still there. So we can go see it. And we're going to go to Plymouth Rock where the pilgrims land. And she's getting all excited. She says, we're going on a pilgrimage. And the name of the road is Pilgrim's Road. And oh, well, I'm telling you, I didn't know I was going to get such a reaction as this. But I'll take it. So satisfying. And you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You've done things like that. We're getting in the RV this weekend. We're going to the wife's favorite place. And they're just blessed. That's the thing. Verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Oh, yeah. And they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. What in the world does that mean? They that love it. Can you love your tongue? No. What it is simply this. Whatever you love to say, you're going to eat the fruit of it. Mm-hmm. If you like to argue, if you've got a bitterness in your life and you want to make everybody else miserable with it, and you're always loving to say that, to watch people squirm, man, you're going to eat the fruit of that. It's going to be bitterness. It's going to be ugliness. It's going to be a terrible life. But if you love to say the good things and to bless people with things, then you're going to eat the fruit of that. And that's going to give you a wonderful life. It's a wonderful life, starring, and you can put your name in there. Because your tongue is getting it right. Because you see, in the tongue is death and life. And it says it's the power in the tongue. And so we want to go with that and remember that. Now, verse 22, this is going to be absolutely a blast to preach on, and you women are going to love this. Verse 22, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor of the Lord. Hey, man, there's some happy guys out there, and this is great. Well, you know, I don't like the King James translation as much as the others, and actually the word thing is in italics, but it says, whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. So he says, here's a thing, and she's my wife. No, I don't like that. But let's get the modern translation. I just love this so much better. He who finds a wife finds what is good. And this can remind us of creation, because in the first day, God looked on what he created the first day, and he says, and he saw that it was good. And the second day, it was good. Third day, it was good. And so on. And so, I like this translation the best. He who finds a wife finds what is good. Now, this is God's word. And so when we begin to think something less of our wife than that she is a good thing that's happened to me, then we're off track with the word of God. Because he who has found a wife has found what is good. Now, I know you can bring up all kinds of exceptions to this and different things, but we're not going to do that today. We're just going to think of a husband and wife that got married because they like each other. And they actually have a love for each other. And they really want to see the marriage work. Yeah. And this is a good thing. And a man has to work in his mind to know that the Word of God is true and real and good. Actually, your wife is a gift to you. There's a brother in our church. He goes around to all the ladies in the church. Now, don't get the wrong idea. He's a good man. He's a good man. And he's older. He's 67 years old. And so he's not looking to, be a bad guy. But he just lets the women of the church, young and old, know that they're a gift. That's an encouragement thing that he brings. He's got the gift of exhortation. And just gives them little lectures about that. And it really blesses them so richly. Always remember you're a gift, he says. In whatever situation you come into, when you meet the person you think you're going to marry, or with the person you are married to, remember you are a gift. God has given you as a gift. You're a gift. And so something really to remember, girls. It's very, very wonderful. Now, I'd like to turn with you to Genesis 2:18 on this subject, because God defines in one verse this truth. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Connie is really happy with this. You should be, dear sister. You've got so many kids, you don't know what to do. She doesn't just have her own kids. She's got other kids. It's a blessing. Okay. Well, here we are. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. The Lord God said, who said? The Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. Amen to that. I hate it when Sherry goes away. I will make him a helpmate for him. Now, you see, we have to come to the realization, men, that we need help. How many would agree that men need help? Oh, yes, look at these hands. Everybody knows that, everybody believes that. Men need help. Yeah. And God has given you something really good. A helpmate to help you. And again, let's not dwell on the exceptions. Where somebody goes south and doesn't love Jesus and doesn't love marriage and doesn't love the kids and all those things, and God help those ones. But this is really good to remember, that there is an anointing upon the wife to have the gift of helps for the husband. Now, a husband sometimes can be insecure about that. Insecure that he's not the beginning and the end of all truth and the beginning and end of all things, and feel insecure that his wife is wearing the pants, and get into something ugly about all that. I know in The Big Fat Greek Wedding, which is a movie, the older lady says, the man is the head, but the woman is the neck. And she turns the head wherever she wants. You ever hear that? Pretty cute. So, but the thing is, what we learned in the marriage seminar this year, which really touched me and blessed me, sometimes men will feel that the wife is in their face all the time. Don't raise your hand, but did you ever feel that your wife is in your face? And they explain this. They explain that women are face people, where men are kind of just, hey, how's it going, man? But women, they even talk at the same time sometimes to one another, because they're just they love FaceTime. Give me some FaceTime. And that's what they really want with their husband, some FaceTime. And so they, when helping you and trying to get you out of a problem or whatever, and you're the strong, silent type, don't say much, pilgrim. But there you are, and you feel like John Wayne, and then more than anything else in the world. You know, I'm the tough guy. I got it together. And sometimes there's some pride involved. I'm going longer than usual. I must be having fun. But anyway, the thing is this, is that we'll pick this up next week. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. I'll get this done. So anyway, so the man will begin to feel, because of pride or insecurity, that my wife is in my face. And what I think is that she talks too much. But you know what? She is ordained to help you. Ordained by God Almighty to help you. And so when she sees something wrong or something hurting you or hurting the family, she's going to come. And because she feels like it feels to the man that she's in his face, but what she's really doing is seeing in his FaceTime like she has with her friends. And she wants the strong, silent type to just communicate with her and to go ahead and give her time to help. And when you see that heart in her and realize this is true, she was created to do this, the helpmate, then you can stop being so defensive and hurt and pride and all that business. Rebuke it in Jesus' name. See her as your loving helpmate, because that's who she is. One of the pastors here at church went to Pastor Romaine years ago down at Calvary Costa Mesa to get counsel over a life decision, huge decision. And Pastor Romaine said to him, read your Bible and pray and listen to your wife. And he always remembered that. She's a good thing. She's a good part of what is happening because she is your helpmate. So I just wanted to bring that to you and bring that sharpening to you. Now, I'd like to address the singles right now. I don't want you to feel left out, because you'll think, oh, she's a gift, and I didn't ever get a gift. No. You got to remember what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:7. And he said that every man has his proper gift. I would, he said, that all men would be single just like me. Because he was blessed with the gift of singleness. And he gave reasons. He said, he that is married will have trouble. Is that true? Yep, there's some troubles along the way. And he also said, a husband or a married person has to actually serve their other mate. And the single person can serve the Lord. I think of Mike Mottlemog. He was single his whole life, never was married. He was the principal of our school here for years. He was here at 6:30 in the morning every single morning. He's the one that unlocked the gate, that accepted the first daycare student that would come before school started. And he left every single day at 6:30 at night, 12 hours every day. When it was summer, he couldn't wait till school started again. Because when he was in junior high school, God had called him to the kids. It was his whole life. He served God. He served the children. The children here at our school still talk about him. Out at the lunch benches, they'll be talking about Pastor Mike. I miss Mr. Mottlemog, you know, and stuff like that. It's just something that God did. And it was with a single man that was serving the Lord. And so it's a gift. It's a gift. The Apostle Paul says, it's better to be single like me. But he says, everyone has their own proper gift. This one after that, and that one after this. And so he refers to it as a gift. So yes, the married people have the gift of each other. And the single people have the gift that God brings to them of singleness. So you can rejoice in that and let God lead you. Let's finish now today, Proverbs, just two more verses just to mention as we go by. Don't want to miss these thoughts, though. Proverbs chapter 18. And in and says, verse 23 is just a statement, the poor uses entreaties. When you're poor, you'll be more humble and use entreaties or appeals. But the rich answers roughly. Sometimes the rich get proud, prideful and will answer everybody roughly. You know, they kind of rule the world kind of attitude. It's just a statement, a fact. Then in verse 24, it says, a man that has friends must show himself friendly, which can also be translated. There are friends who pretend to be friends. They really aren't that friendly, but they just pretend to be friends. But there is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. It's so great to find a friend like that. And hopefully and prayerfully, we are like that most of the time, but we are sinners. The real friend that every 100% of the time sticks closer than a brother is Jesus Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll always be there to help you. He's a good friend, a good strong friend that never ends. Amen? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for what you have done and what you're doing. Lord, thank you that you really do bring us into large places, room for us, Lord. And Lord, thank you for our gifts. We know they're from you. We give you glory for them. And Jesus, we pray that we be very careful about contention with brothers. Oh Lord, help us to really keep the peace. And so thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Fill us, use us, continue to lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Prayer room's open for you. Need some answer prayers coming down your alley? You can come and ask with us if you like, and you can pray here in the open places. This is the house of prayer. So God bless you guys. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.